And let us read together God's word from Isaiah 52, beginning reading at verse 13 and reading through the end of chapter 53. Of course, the chapter breaks were put into the Bible later, and I would argue sometimes in definitely the wrong place, and I would say this is where chapter 53 really should begin. So let us read together God's word, Isaiah 52, beginning reading at verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, and by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this afternoon. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we celebrate Good Friday, we are reminded of the prophecy of Isaiah, fully more than 500 years. We talked about Psalm 22 at the time of David, approximately 1,100 years. Now, approximately 500 years before the coming of our Savior, we have this prophecy of our Savior, of His purpose, of the fullness of His offering. And we have this reminding us of what that offering was for. For us. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. Our Savior purchased for us peace with God. We live in a culture seeking after peace so many different ways, crying out, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Brothers and sisters, we have peace even in the midst of the worst situations, because we have peace with God, the most important peace. And so as we celebrate Good Friday, we exalt our Savior for suffering for our iniquities. That's the theme that we see as we look at God's Word this afternoon. We exalt our Savior for suffering for our iniquities. In chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 2, we see that our Savior is exalted as the Savior of all nations. And in chapter 53, verses 4 through the end of the chapter, we see that our Savior exalted for bearing the suffering for His people. So our Savior is exalted as the Savior for the nations. He's exalted for saving sinners. The wisdom here of our Savior: "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, wisely." The wisdom of God is exhibited for us in Christ. And the wisdom of God is worked out, that God, in His Son, the central event in history, the offering of the Son of God, of His life in our place, the wisdom of God worked out prudently, that Christ has fulfilled God's will to save sinners. 1 Corinthians 1:20, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." The wisdom of God. "And He shall be extolled and exalted very high," we're told, continuing there in verse 13. That He receives the glory. We look at the end of chapter 53. "Therefore I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Christ has received the name that was above every name. Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth." But notice verse 14, "Just as many were astonished at you, so His visage was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men." Jesus' visage, His appearance, was marred more than any man. There was nothing in Jesus that would make us desire Him. If you ever see pictures of Christ, they're all good looking. It's not what the Bible tells us. It says here that His appearance was more marred than any man. Continuing there, "His form more than the sons of men." Reading later on, verse 2 of chapter 53, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him." There is nothing exterior to Jesus that would make anyone desire Him. He has no form or comeliness. Translated into simple English, Jesus was ugly. Why was that? The Bible tells us that everything about Jesus was for the purpose of saving sinners. He had sufferings in every aspect, and part of that was that He was not a good-looking man. He suffered in everything. But notice, "So He shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at Him, For what has not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. He shall sprinkle many nations. The sprinkling, that idea is God referencing the way in which the blood was sprinkled on the Israelites in the washings of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols." The cleansing, the picture of cleansing. By the way, the idea of baptism comes from that and is the translation of these ideas. And so baptism does not have to be, as some would argue, by immersion or that sort of thing. It needs only be sprinkling. The cleansing is symbolic here, because it's not about being clean exterior. It is cleansing of our souls. "And he shall wash, sprinkle many nations." We take it for granted that the gospel was for more than just the Jews. But brothers and sisters, we need also to be reminded that the gospel is more for more than our church here. How can we, by the grace of God, wisely bring His gospel to the world around us that is so desperately in need of it? Sadly, many people have heard an idea, a caricature of the gospel, but have not heard the real true truth of Christ come to save sinners. They've heard, "Be good and God will like you," or "God's here to give you good things on this earth. Live your best life here." No. People need the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel of a Savior who went to the cross to die, to pay the penalty that I deserve. It is a gospel that even the kings, the rulers, would hear. "Kings shall shut their mouths at Him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider." The kings of the earth were called to judge the King of the universe. They were called by God to hear the truth of Jesus as God. Jesus confronts Pilate with that very fact. John 18:36-38, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Pilate, Herod were confronted with the Savior of the universe. And Pilate says, and his verdict is, "I find no fault in him at all." Continuing into verse 1 of chapter 53, "Though the gospel is brought to many nations, who has believed? Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" John 12:37-38, "Although he had done many signs before him, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has revealed or believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Jesus did many miracles. He spoke. It was obvious that this was not a normal human being speaking. And yet many did not believe him. They were seeking the miracles. They were seeking full bellies rather than the Savior of their souls. And sadly, there are far, far, far too many people on this earth today seeking full bellies instead of salvation. Who has believed our report? Brothers and sisters, It is the awesome grace of God that we have believed. It is unfathomable that we would believe that a man born 2,000 some years ago is the Son of God over in a totally different area of this world. But brothers and sisters, how awesome it is that that message of salvation has been brought to you and I. And we have believed. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The power of God was demonstrated to the Jews, to the Samaritans, for a time in which there wasn't all the communication which we have today in the news, the internet. The news of Jesus Christ went out powerfully. But brothers and sisters, so often they were looking for earthly comfort. They weren't looking for the God of the universe to save sinners. But again, we're reminded Jesus had no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Now what do plants look like when they grow up out of dry ground? Some of you farmers know, right? They don't look real good, do they? Look weak, spindly. Again, we're reminded that Jesus was not a good-looking man. His life was designed to save us. And that meant it was designed to humiliate Him as a part of our salvation. Because that's what we deserve, humiliation for our sins. He was not good-looking. He was homeless. He was rejected. He was despised by the rulers. He was humiliated again and again in His life, in His death. He died the death of the worst torture the Romans could come up with in our place. And we have to see that and realize that's what I deserve. When we see Him, there is no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. There was nothing external to draw us to Him, yet the crowds followed Him. They at least saw His miracles and followed Him, but sadly, as we've been saying, many for earthly benefits. Jesus complains that they follow Him because they had full stomachs. He was despised. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When Jesus confronts them with what He was here to do, example John 6, even His disciples argued with Him and walked away, as well as the people around. He was rejected by His own people. Those who should have been looking for the Messiah when He came did not see Him as the Messiah they wanted. John 1, 10 and 11, He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now Jesus was acquainted with the upper crust of society, but He spent much more time in sorrow and grief in dealing with the brokenness of this world. In doing miracles, in taking to Himself some of the brokenness that He saw around Him, in relieving people from that brokenness. And He looked at the church, the Jewish synagogues around Him, and what they had made out of the Old Testament prophecies and promises. And brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, what have we made with the full revelation of God through Jesus Christ in the New Testament that God has given us fully? And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. The people who should have welcomed the Christ with open arms rejected Him. Instead of seeing the prophecy of the Christ in the Old Testament, they did their best to avoid that teaching as it applied to Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected, and we did not esteem Him. Mark 15:29-30, "And those who passed by Him blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroy the temple in 3 days and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" And so we see our Savior, the Savior of the nations. And we see our Savior exalted for bearing the suffering of His people. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Our Savior was bruised for our iniquities. We look at the beauty of our Savior. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was externally not beautiful, but His beauty, or His lack thereof, was only skin deep. Our sin goes all of the way through. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He Himself carried our trouble, our hardship, our sorrows. He was here to save us, but He gives so much more than just salvation. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The reaction even of the disciples was further sorrow, Jesus having gone to the cross. As He had promised, as He had prophesied, He went to the cross. And what do you see the disciples doing on the way road to Emmaus? It's done. It's over. We thought He was the Christ. They did not recognize the power of God in the cross. And we have to understand, certainly that was a difficult thing to see for them as they looked at the Savior on the cross. But even as they saw that, what did they see? So many miracles surrounding His crucifixion. So many awesome things. His crucifixion was not a normal crucifixion, even though the death of the cross was horrific. He went there willingly. He went there, and from the cross, in the agony which He experienced physically and spiritually, He was loving His mother, His disciples. He was again and again involved in loving the thief. Brothers and sisters, yet they did not see it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Jesus took our transgressions. Jesus took our iniquities. 1 Peter 2:24-25, "Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we might, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep, going astray, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls." The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. He received the correction of God that brings us peace. We have peace with God because of what Jesus suffered. By His stripes, we are healed. Now, I want to take a moment and just briefly think about that. Yes, certainly, in eternity, we will be healed physically. But brothers and sisters, we are healed of something far greater than our diseases on this earth. We have a greater disease, if you take that word apart, dis-ease, the disease of sin. and our diseases are healed, all in Christ. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. As we said, Jesus, biblically, the Bible says here, was not good looking. But as we said, that is just skin deep. Our ugliness of sin goes all of the way through. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Sheep are always looking for a way out of the paddock. They're always fighting. I don't know how many of you have had the dubious privilege of tending sheep. But sheep, when God calls us sheep, He is not complimenting us. Brothers and sisters, we, like sheep, have gone astray. The Israelites were very much involved in agriculture, and sheep was one of those animals that was very common. So they would understand this picture very clearly. And continuing, we have turned everyone to his own way. Jeremiah 50 verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. We have to understand that we so easily forget where we have rest. We, like sheep, have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Instead of laying it on us, as sheep who are ready and willing to go astray, God laid on Jesus our iniquity. Jesus was punished for us. Our sins were imputed to Christ. And Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. All the time that he was on earth, he was oppressed. He received affliction. Yet he opened not his mouth, we're told. Matthew 26, verse 63, in front of the high priest, Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under the oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then before Pilate again, Mark 15, 1 through 5, immediately in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And he answered and said to them, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from among the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. He was innocent. Pilate judged him innocent. We already saw that. He was taken from prison. He was not given a just judgment, and yet, despite that fact, he was taken to the cross because it was for our sins. He was judged innocent, but he was led as a lamb to the slaughter for our transgressions. Our Savior, though innocent, was buried among sinners, yet among the rich, we're told. They made his grave with the wicked. the fact that Jesus was buried, the fact that Christ was buried, he was buried among those who had died because of the curse of sin. But with the rich, Jesus, though he was crucified as a criminal, was buried among the rich. We know that Joseph of Arimathea buried him in a tomb that he had had hewn out of the rock. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, Jesus was buried in honor among the rich. And our Savior is exalted. It was our Savior's, or our God's pleasure, to bruise and bring grief to our Savior as an offering for sin. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God bruised his well-beloved, his only begotten Son in the place of us created rebellious sinners. He put him to grief. His soul is an offering for sin, we read verse 10. And we shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Who shall declare his generation, we read earlier? Yet Jesus does have seed, children whom he has saved from the judgment that we deserve. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. God's decree was to save through this from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus has fulfilled that decree, that will of God, perfectly. And notice then this, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. The Father is satisfied in this offering of his Son. He shall see his labor of his soul and be satisfied. When we consider our sins, somehow often we have this idea, this impulse that we have to do more. But Jesus has paid in full. Our Savior has sacrificed what was necessary for our salvation is in full. God is satisfied in that. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. We're told in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. His knowledge, Jesus knows what it is to pay the penalty for sinners, for all who believe. For he shall bear their iniquities. Again, we're reminded of that fact. And he is exalted. Continuing there in verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul into death, and was numbered with the transgressors. He receives that glory. So Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He has won the victory. He has obtained perfect salvation for all who believe in him. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul unto death. Because Jesus died. Christ died on the cross. His body and his soul were separated. Because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He is numbered with us. The fact that he was crucified with robbers demonstrates that he was taking his position among us broken human sinners to save us. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so, brothers and sisters, our Savior offered himself to the justice of God, paying the penalty for our sin in full. He has fulfilled all that is necessary for our salvation. God is satisfied in his offering. And we are healed. We are given peace in him. Peace with God. And so as we celebrate Good Friday, brothers and sisters, let us celebrate the Savior who has brought to us, who has given to us peace with God. That it is his love for us that put him, brought him to the cross. He has fulfilled the wisdom of God in respect to our salvation. And brothers and sisters, we do not then have to somehow add to the sacrifice of our Savior, somehow to make ourselves worthy, because Jesus has paid in full. We are called certainly to live in thanksgiving to God, but brothers and sisters, as we consider that, we have to be reminded that Christ has paid in full, because even our best works are stained with sin. And so it is only in Jesus. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was stricken by God and afflicted in our place. And brothers and sisters, we celebrate because he gives to us, because of that, eternal life, eternal salvation, such as we cannot even begin to imagine. Amen. Let us then rise for prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our Savior, we praise you for the sacrifice which you gave. Father, that you gave your Son, that you laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That Jesus would cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus suffered in full the penalty for our sins which we deserve. Help us, Lord, always more and more to live in thanksgiving and in praise to you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of your passion and death, for your sufferings, which we cannot even begin to imagine, which were far greater than just the physical sufferings of the cross, as horrific as that is, and that you suffered all of your life, but especially at the end of your life. And so, Lord, help us to live, to praise you, that our lives would show forth your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.